My text this morning is in the book of Acts and chapter 3, the book of Acts and chapter 3 and verse 12. Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? Why look ye on us? Why marvel ye at this? If I were asked to choose from that verse in just one phrase, it would be, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Perhaps in a way, they represent our attitude, even though we have a knowledge of Christ and of the saving experience of our blessed Saviour, that we do not really expect the unexpected and the spiritual dimension. It's as if we had stopped thinking in that way. Now, last week we started in this series in the book of Acts, if you remember, after having been for some time on the theme of revival. And in a way, I'm continuing with the same theme. In a way, I'm doing that. Because you can regard the early church not only as the beginning of things, but also as a time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord in the time of revival. The text I took last week is an overall text in verse 11 of chapter 2. The wonderful works of God. Now, I don't know how many of you have read the Evangelical Times, this issue, but in it there is a small article which perhaps ought to have the headlines. I wonder, maybe it ought to have. Time will prove that. That in a certain town, there had been a campaign during these last few weeks. And this campaign was a very good campaign. It encouraged the church. There were no particular fruits that it could say, any dramatic conversions or anything like that. But they continued for the whole week. And then they had their final meetings on the Sabbath day. And after the evening service, they were having their services in the marquee. They then had cups of tea, refreshments, as would be the custom with us these days. And they were preparing to go home. And just as they were preparing to go home, God came. The end of the week, last service, after the refreshments, God came. And the children of the members, children and the young people, began to weep, and their conviction of sin and their need of God. And the older people led them to the Lord. This went on for some time. And I think that which impresses me most of all in this is that the whole church has been transformed. God has come amongst his people. Now, I don't know to what measure or to what degree this has taken place, but at least it is like the cloud the size of a man's hand on the horizon. And let us hope that great things will come. And let us hope that we will certainly receive that shower of blessing. We get plenty of rain. Let us hope that this rain of blessing may come upon us too, as a congregation and as a city and as an area in this part as well. It's another dimension. It is good that we have our meetings and that we preach and we do all these things that are right. But there is another dimension when God visits and God comes. And it's as if time were no more. And everything is taken up in the great things of God. And some people will tell me, and ministers amongst them, and good evangelical men as well, men that I respect immensely, my own contemporaries, and they would say to me, but this is the apostolic age, and that is a special age. And I have to agree with them. It is a special age, the apostolic age, and it is special. And yet surely, although it was a special age and that God was there in a particular way, yet there are bound to be some things that are there for our edification and that are there to be perpetuated and there for us as well. Surely it is the same world as what it was then. I would say the same need in our hearts, same desperate longing for God. I don't care how irreligious a man may say he is, there are times when that man will feel a great need of God. You may try and dismiss it, but you find that there that great need of God. It is the same God who reigns supreme, the same sovereign God, the same absolute God. He is still there. This God has the same ability. His arm is not shortened that he's not able to save. There is only one thing that is different, as far as I can see, between the early church and ourselves. And it is really, and I say it gently, I say it kindly, because I know it is a matter of degree, varying from person to person. We have lost our vision of the spiritual dimension. Now, I know it is possible to go to another extreme, and that we wish to avoid. And indeed, by avoiding extremities, and by avoiding wild claims, the people I've heard even claiming that they have raised people from the dead, even wild claims like that, because we want to avoid that kind of extremity, in our anxiety we can go too much the other way and forget the supernatural and forget the spiritual dimension. We mustn't do that. We mustn't go so far away from God that we miss out God's best for us. Surely it is not God's wish that we should be in a time of apostasy, a time of declension, a time of peculiar cults, a time of all sorts of these things. There is this great heritage in what we are in direct line. Remember that. We are in direct line of the apostles as the evangelical people. We may be in a mess. We may not think on the scale we ought to think. We may not bring petitions to God that ought to be on the scale that they should be. Yet nevertheless, we are his people. And because we are his people, then it is still possible that great and remarkable things, like the one that I have mentioned to you now, can happen to us here as a congregation and to a thousand congregations throughout the world as well. Now, nothing is more important than this. Do not let us let this decade and this generation slip away and just to be content with coming to chapel. That is good. Hearing the evangelical truths, that is good. Applying them to our lives, that is very good indeed. But let us not be content with that alone, but rather let there be a holy hunger in our hearts for the great things of God. You know this verse, don't you? We often apply it to ourselves, and so it should be. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Do you think this could be said for the church? The evangelical church today, restore unto us the joy of thy salvation. Restore unto us the joy of the faith of the early church, that our faith may be activated into believing, and that we too might see the wonderful works of God. Now that's the dimension that we have. Now the particular incident that I have before you this morning is one regarding the lame man who was made whole and able to walk and leap and praise God. It is a very remarkable event, and yet my text is almost a rebuke at the excitement of the people. Why marvel ye at this? That is, this is wonderful, but there are things far more wonderful to be marveled at rather than that. Why marvel ye at this? And to us, as men and women, this is a very remarkable thing. Now let me just go through the story, and my first little heading would be this. The condition of this poor man. In verse 2 we read these words. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. It's a strange contradiction here. The name of the gate is Beautiful. The sight is sorrowful. Where these poor people had to come, and there was no means of helping them, and all they could do was beg, and to live their lives begging for alms and begging for mercy and expecting money or some food or something that might help them. You know, when I was preparing this message, it came to me, I wonder what that begging did to them. We who know nothing about begging, I wonder what it did to them, how it would demoralize their spirit, and whatever disability they may have suffered from, what great harm was done to these men and women because they had to stand or sit there begging for some silver or begging for some gold, begging for some little coin that might supply their next meal for them. That's the picture. It's a miserable one. It's a very sad one indeed. Now, Peter and John come along. And you know, if a person has been begging for some time, they have a knack of seeing a kind face. They have that, haven't they? If they see somebody that looks as if he would give, I think it's something that you need not be alarmed of. It used to frighten me. I used to feel that that is now not people who were disabled in some way, but the tramps and the people who had no fixed abode of the city seemed to see me from afar off. And even though I would be dressed in an ordinary apparel, no round collar or anything like that, they would see me on St. Mary Street and they would come to me and they always would ask the fare for Northern Ireland or Scotland. They never lived in Barry. I could never understand it. I suppose all the Barry people and the Cardiff people will be in Aberdeen. I don't know, but I took it to be so. And I could never understand. But I suppose, you see, as Christian folk, that there is something too that can be identified about us, and that men and women, you've all experienced this, not always for money, but they have approached you for help, for advice, for comfort, or for something. And indeed, we should not be surprised at this, because the grace of God makes us approachable. And that when a person who is desperate, desperate for money, desperate for help, desperate in some way or another, sees us come along, they see something in us, maybe, I hope so anyway, that tells them of the grace of God. They may not recognize that, but they recognize something. The account goes on to say, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. They said to Peter and John, or he said rather, give me something, money. Give me something. Now this poor man could only think on the level of money. Money was the answer to his problems, the only answer he could think of. Give me money. Now listen to this powerful word. And Peter, fastening. You see, they learned something from their blessed Saviour here. When he spoke to people, he gave them his undivided attention. I like that word. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. Let everything else be gone for a moment. Forget everything else. Forget your circumstances. Forget your plight. Forget your sorrow. Forget your grievous situation. And look on us. Well, I don't suppose that this poor man had ever had such an invitation. Maybe a kind Jew would throw a coin to appease something of his conscience, or feel a little pity towards him, would throw something, but never before, I don't imagine so anyway, never before would anybody give this poor person their undivided attention and say, look on us, and fastened their gaze upon him. As far as they were concerned, there was no one else about but this man. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them, still living on a very low dimension. Maybe I get more from these. They seem to be kind men. Maybe they'll be much kinder than the average. Then Peter said, and can you imagine how his heart was zoomed down in disappointment? Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. Well, is that all he can do? Just look at me. There's no value in that. Silver and gold have I none. That is a great shock to the poor man. But such as I have, give I thee. Now what had he got? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Well, he couldn't believe it. He's asking nothing of him. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. We don't know things like this. Not on this scale. The man didn't know what to do. He felt bewildered. He'd never heard anybody say that to him. It was ridiculous. So Peter and John took him by the hand. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Now it was immediately. Now we don't know of those things. Every now and again, yes, I agree, we know of healing by faith. And we have seen occasionally, every now and again, these remarkable things happening. But not to the degree of this. Not to this. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Well, you can understand that, can't you? He couldn't get into the temple quick enough, but you notice something. He didn't thank Peter and John. He knew the author of his healing, walking and leaping and praising God. He entered into the temple. Now, that is the events. That is the situation of the riches that came to this poor man. Of riches that he never expected to have. Riches beyond, mind you, I believe, something more than he realized at the time. Beyond the healing was a healing of this man's soul, because he praised God and he entered the temple. Now, the next point I have is this, the confusion of the people. Now, they didn't see the miracle in the man's heart and why he went into the temple and why he forgot to praise and to thank Peter and John. They would have made a lot of John, as they did. He made a lot of God. He made a great deal of God because he realized that God was the author of his great deliverance. But the people didn't see that. They only saw, or rather they saw the healing. I would not belittle that. Verse 9. And the people saw him walking and praising God. It was something new. Never seen anything like this before. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. That is, it baffles him completely. Because this wasn't a person that had come along and pretended to be lame, and then these people had come along and had healed him. Then they would have said, "Ah, well, we didn't know the man." This man they knew. He'd been there all his life. And this was absolute proof to them that he had been healed. And they were amazed, astounded, troubled, unconcerned, and very worried indeed. All these words that make the ingredients of the concern in their hearts. Verse 11. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. They were amazed. Now listen to the rebuke. When Peter saw it, to him, they'd seen this man. They did what they always did. They had mercy upon him. That was not their mission. Their mission was to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And very much like our blessed Saviour, when he healed, you'd say, "See that he tell no man of this." He did not want to direct attention to the healing, but rather to glorify God in the salvation of the souls of men and women. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this?" Very remarkable, I agree. But why marvel ye at this? Or, why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? Notice they're putting these people in their place and saying, it's a very remarkable thing, but there are greater things to marvel at than this. And yet this is a very remarkable thing. Why marvel ye at this? And why are you looking at us? As if we, now first of all, as if we, Peter and John, in our fingers or in our hands, God had given us some special power. He's not. He hasn't given us any power. Neither is there deep in our innermost being some strange, mysterious power that when we touch a sick person that we're able to say, now you are healed by the power that is in us. Not at all. It is in the name of Jesus of Nazareth that the man was healed. Not by any power that they had. So they're not able to say that we have a monopoly on all the healing that can possibly be, and that we have power, and all this power is vested in us. So don't look at us. Look at him. Notice how they always direct to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And everybody else who points to any other person is a charlatan and a rogue and a wicked and an evil man. They point to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and to him alone. There is no power in them, but there is power in him. Then someone may have said, ah, well, but you look so nice. You look so lovely, and you seem to be such good men. And they say again, not as if there were some holiness about us, as if we had some aura about us, almost like a halo, and that when you see us coming into the room, that everyone goes quiet and say, here are godly and saintly men. See how clean and how pleasant their faces are, and see how wonderful their demeanor, and see how gracious they are towards high and low in every station of life. These must be holy men of God. It must be by their holiness that these men healed this man. You have got it all wrong. It is a marvelous thing, but there are greater things to marvel at. It's not by our power, and it's not by our holiness. Now listen to their bravery in verse 13. The God of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom he delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. This is what you did. God honored Jesus Christ. What did you do to him? You denied him and you delivered him in some way. But he denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised up from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now that's the answer. You're confused and you're concerned and you are worried about all this. But let me tell you this, that it is in the name of Jesus Christ. Let me remind you of him. Jesus, the name high over all. And at the sound of his name, devils fear and fly. When Satan tempts you, what do? Pray. Certainly not. In the name of Jesus Christ, you command that person to go away, because you command Satan in that person in the name of Jesus Christ. Then afterwards you pray for protection. This name, where devils fear and fly, it is the name exalted over all. It is the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now what they're saying is this. Why marvel ye at this? There are greater things. Why look ye at men as if we had power and as if we were holy? Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And then lastly, the conclusion of this event. I referred already to the rebuke that the disciples gave to these people. Why marvel ye at this? Now let me for a moment or two dwell upon that which we should marvel at. Two things. One of them is the verse of my conversion as well. In Acts 4, verse 12. Marvel at this. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is hell, there is heaven. Every man and woman are destined as they are without Christ for hell. Whatever religion they belong to, even nominal Christianity, cult or major religion, doomed for hell. There is a name I love to hear, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the only name. The scriptures are infallible. The scriptures are without error. The scriptures are God-inspired. The scriptures are our only authority to give any teaching. We cannot take away from them. We cannot add to them. We cannot be extra-biblical. We cannot take any personality out. We cannot add any personality to it. The scriptures are complete, absolute, and perfect in themselves. And by the grace of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Word can reach our hearts. And this verse is saying this: neither is there salvation, my innermost being, my immortal soul, to be in glory forever and not in hell. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Why? Then through the whole of scriptures, the blood of Christ. That's the testing point. Whether a person understands the gospel or no, the blood of the Son of God must be the most precious of all in his love. Where is the pinnacle of God's love? In the shedding of the blood of his Son as a penalty for our sin. None other name, none other Lamb. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Marvel at that. Marvel at that. Healing is remarkable, but marvel at that. And the other is this: to believe that in the name of Jesus Christ, that you and I can be led into the dimension of the supernatural. Now, I do not mean now the sensational, and when with all my heart sometimes, when I have prayed for somebody's healing, they have not been healed. There have been other times when they have been healed, but it has been in the hands of God. I know that. But I wish it had happened every time. But we live on a dimension which is spiritual, but we only live on the brink of it. Only on the brink. Listen to this verse. Believe me, it's the Gospel of John, the Blessed Savior speaking. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Whereas one, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Believe me. Believe I am the Son of God. Then in verse 12, in chapter 14 still, in John. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth in me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. Remarkable. Our blessed Savior did great works, but now in glory, he has told us that it is possible, mediated by the Holy Spirit. Greater doesn't mean more numerous, although it includes that. Greater signs and wonders following, greater works. Oh, that our faith this morning
could be activated into believing into the greater works than these shall ye do. Marvel at this. Why marvel if just because one man has been healed because he was lame? Marvel at the Son of God and the author of all power and the author of all holiness and the author of our salvation and the author of our deliverance and the author of remarkable events. Marvel at him. And whatsoever then, you see, and whatsoever he shall ask in my name, that will I do. Why? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. Do you see it? Every remarkable event that he allows and permits, the Father is glorified in the Son. Every conversion that takes place, the Father is glorified in the Son. Every sign that is allowed, the Father is glorified in the Son. Do we want that spiritual dimension? Recently, in a conversation with a friend of our chapel, Dr. Lloyd-Jones, he said, one of my favorite hymns, if not the favorite at the moment, is this one. And I'm going to read you just two verses from it to close my message. Give me the faith which can remove and sink the mountains to a plain. Give me the childlike praying love which longs to build thy house again. Thy love, let it my heart's o'erpower, and all my simple soul devour. I would the precious time redeem, and longer live for this alone, to spend and to be spent for them who have not yet my Saviour known. Fully on these my mission prove, and only breathe, to breathe thy love. Now then, do you want to be there, and only breathe, to breathe thy love, and only have time to spend for thee? Then we are beginning to understand what it means to have the faith which can remove and sink a mountain to a plain. May God visit us. When on others thou art smiling, do not, oh do not pass us by. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon us now. Grant that our hearts may be moved always towards thee. For this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.